Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, if you would, as we continue to look here at the tremendous display of what God can do with people that are willing to trust Him. This was a greater works church, just like the Lord promised it would be. In John chapter 14, if we would believe, God would do greater works through us than He did through the Savior Himself during His ministry here on earth. And frankly, every time I say that, that's really breathtaking to think of that, as we're so stirred by His ministry here on this earth, and yet that's what the Bible says. And the book of Acts displays for us the reality that's indeed what happens when a church will believe God. We've been looking for several weeks, we had to split it up, looking at the boldness of the early church and how the gospel was dominant. See Peter and John bold there in the temple after the lame man was healed, then bold before the Sanhedrin, and they were very clear in giving the gospel just like he had preached it, both in Acts 2 and there in Acts chapter 3. And so they were bold, and then after being threatened, they come back, and instead of praying for deliverance, they pray for boldness. And they look to the God of heaven, and they all came together with a unified heart, asking God to mightily work on their behalf so that the gospel would go forward. That thing that mattered to them was the advancement of the Great Commission. And as you look at the end of the chapter now, we finished with God answering that prayer, and God had worked. Well, I want to look at the contrast between genuine spirituality and a desire to be seen as spiritual, but actually flesh empowered, which is unfortunately often the case. When Howard Carter, it was a very famous expedition, and his associates found the tomb of what we call King Tut, or King Tutankhamun, they opened up his casket and found another within it. They opened up the second, which was covered with gold leaf, and found a third. Inside the third casket was a fourth made of pure gold. The Pharaoh's body was in the fourth, wrapped in a gold cloth with a gold face mask. But when the body was unwrapped, it was leathery and shriveled, certainly nothing exciting to look at. And this is very much like we often are. The flesh is not something... If we really, it's not something to at all be excited about. If we really saw it for what it's worth, it's horrifying. Remember, if we're of the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption, just like they found there in that tomb. And there is a dramatic difference between genuine spiritual living and just regular flesh-dominated Christian living, quote unquote. Christians are either controlled at any given time by the Spirit of God who indwells them, or controlled by our natural man, our flesh, this body of sin. And it's so tragic when we let that happen, because we have been regenerated the moment we were saved. We are not the old man anymore. We're the new man. And we're created in righteousness and true holiness. We were given spiritual life. That's why the Spirit of the living God can indwell a believer. And so we have the potential for victory on a regular basis. The flesh and the devil and the world have very little power compared to the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of what God has done in us by His grace. And so we ought to be living. And that's exactly what was happening here in the early church. They were living that greater works life. They were living that Spirit-empowered life. But you know, there's a lot of confusion today about spirituality. I was on a chaplain's committee working on a statement for the chaplains that we endorse, and just recently here. And we had to come up with our statement of what spirituality is so that they could hold to it, because there's a lot of things that are called spiritual today in the world at large that are anything but spiritual, and a lot of weird thinking. But there's also, even among believers, we throw that word around, well, that's a spiritual person. Well, you got to be careful about throwing that word around. A spiritual person is a spirit-empowered person. Let me just read you a couple of statements from this statement that we worked on. True biblical spirituality is the state and quality of life produced and governed by the Holy Spirit in a redeemed person. It is grounded in allegiance to Christ, discernment between truth and error, and obedience to the authority of God's word. It is, note this, a heart, soul, and mind controlled by the Spirit of God rather than human depravity, evidenced then by disciplined conduct, moral integrity, and the fruit of the Spirit. Now, that's sort of an academic way of looking at it. But the thing that I wanted you to notice is the heart, soul, and mind fully controlled by the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, folks, there is a dramatic difference between someone who is truly under the power of the Holy Spirit and someone who may love the Lord, acknowledge God, but are under the control of their own will, depending upon their own power, not truly walking in the presence of God because they are fully right with God. And this is really, when we talk about wanting to see a move of God, when we talk about seeing some of the things that occurred in that early church, it really gets down to enough people in any given local church who truly are in that relationship with the Spirit of God, fully yielded to Him. And so I want us to look at this contrast between the spiritual and that which may look a little spiritual, but is not, and it's not a pretty picture. In chapter 4, verse 31, we read, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together." And note, they were how many? All. Note that. All filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Man, can you imagine? And there was a lot of people there. The Holy Spirit was able to say, every person I'm looking at is filled with the Spirit of God, fully controlled by the Spirit of God, completely led by the Spirit of God. What an absolutely amazing statement. And let me just submit to you, that ought to be our heart cry. Lord, for my family and for this church and for churches across this land, oh, for the Holy Spirit to be able to say they were all filled by the Holy Ghost. What a difference that would make. And I want you to notice the evidence of it here. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." The genuine sacrifice of the early church when they were all filled by the Holy Ghost. Now, we're familiar with this passage, but this is pretty amazing. I'm just going to have to touch on it here tonight. They had spiritual unity. Multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. John 13, 35, the Lord Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another." Ephesians 4, 3, that great passage on how a church should operate says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is that great sense of heart kindred spirit because our hearts are united through the power of the Holy Spirit. H.A. Ironside says, then we see how the Spirit of God wrought in their hearts and how wonderfully the Lord's Prayer was answered. You will remember how he prayed, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. Here is the answer to the prayer. For we read, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And so there was a unity in which they valued one another as much as they valued themselves, and they had really the heart of Jesus for one another. And what I want us to see here, we know this through the prayer. We know this through how Peter and John faced the Sanhedrin. But the thing that was most important to them was reaching a lost world with the truth of the gospel. And so that left them little time to bother about trivial problems. I mean, when you are vested, you are committed, you're passionate about a great cause, everything else becomes insignificant. And that's why a church that has a heart for the Lord and a heart to have an impact for Christ is a local church that will have unity. It always is that way. And part and parcel with this, and by the way, it was shown in, and we'll see that in the latter part of the paragraph, it was shown in their heart for one another in what they possessed. In other words, they were the opposite of what we talked about this morning. Looking to possessions for our security, for our status, they were the opposite of that. In other words, what was important was meeting the needs of the church so that the church could complete the mission that God had given to it. It's striking. This is an actual fulfillment of what we preached this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And along with that, verse 32 or 33, there was great power and the apostles preached. They gave the witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Strong preaching. Romans 1:14, we're familiar with this. I am debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. This church believed that the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was all powerful. And in the midst of great persecution, they proclaimed the truth. And the emphasis was on the fact he arose. Right. We serve a risen Savior. And they were absolutely thrilled. Man, you can imagine, these were the very ones that knew that he had died on the cross and that he was buried. But the news is he rose again. And folks, it ought to be as thrilling, if not more so, because we have centuries of seeing the power of the gospel in people's lives. And a very interesting quote here, as noted in chapters 2 and 5 of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus was the major emphasis of apostolic preaching. Although they knew that such an emphasis greatly offended the Jewish authorities, the apostles never suppressed the truth to avoid that offense. Such an uncompromising attitude stands in stark contrast to the church's practice today. In the name of contextualization, sometime I'm going to have to speak on that, but I like the way he says it, a more palatable term for worldliness. It's the idea of making Christianity fit your culture instead of preaching to the culture the message of the truth. The gospel message is stripped of anything deemed offensive, and that certainly has been the problem in evangelical Christianity for decades now. But there was great power, and God had promised that. And then there was sacrificial sharing. We've already mentioned everything they felt was one another's. I mean, they were willing to sell their lands or houses and so forth. Why was that? If you preach the gospel in Jerusalem of that day, you're going to lose your job. Widows were going to lose their families. young men were going to be kicked out of their families. You had a massive social interruption in Jerusalem and in Judea. For the sake of the gospel, many people were in deep trouble. And my friend, if you didn't have a job, you didn't eat and you didn't live. I mean, it's so different than what we think of in our day. We have all of these nets of protection, which are good, but in most cases, but the fact is that they did not have them. And so as the church boldly went forth and having a testimony for Christ, they were going to be in a place in which many of them were going to be totally destitute. And so can you imagine in our day, a bunch of people are in trouble. So brother so-and-so here comes and brings to the leadership of the church, I just sold my house, here's my proceeds. Another one comes, here's my house, I've sold my proceeds. Distribute it to those that are in need. We got to keep going with the gospel. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? I can't even describe it. We can't even begin to put our minds around that one. But that's what they're talking about here. You see, when the Spirit of God controls everything, that's our whole set of values changes. We do think eternally. We don't think temporally. We're not evaluating ourselves based on our material possessions. That's not where our status is. That's not, as I mentioned this morning, that's not where our insecurity gets settled. And we feel more confident. And 1 John 3:17, as you go to the end of the century, one of the latest of the books written by the Apostle John, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? By the way, this is not talking about forced communism. This is talking about people working hard and willfully giving what they have to meet the needs of others for the cause of the gospel. And then there's a sample person here, and his name is Barnabas. He was given that name by the apostles, and it meant a son of consolation. Same kind of idea of the comforter, the one called alongside of. He was a Levite, and he, just like Paul, was not brought up in Jerusalem, neither was he. He was brought up in Cyprus, probably why they went first to Cyprus, Paul and Barnabas, on their first missionary journey. He was the one that that sought out Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, when no one else trusted him. God used him to disciple him and bring him to the disciples and show that he was genuine. He's the one that went up to the first Gentile church and led out in all of that. God used him in a mighty way. And so he is pointed out as an example. He had land. By the way, it's an interesting thing. How did a Levite have land? Don't have an answer for that. Things were a lot different then because the functioning of Israel was much different. But he had land and he sold it. And his life was not filled with, we know from his the fact of his sister that they had means, but that no longer. Whatever he did before, that wasn't anything important to him. It was all about the gospel. So don't you see the Spirit of God working? Now let's go to the contrast. And we don't have time to get into it, but I do want to start into it here. Number two, the hypocritical spirituality within the early church. But, oh, that's hard. It's so wonderful. Chapter 2 to chapter 4. Even with persecution, a church united, all filled with the Holy Ghost. But that changed. Aren't you glad the Bible's honest? Just lays it out. A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira's wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan fill thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land. Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard this. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church. And that really slowed the church down, right? And upon as many as heard these things. And you go forward, if you look, and you will find that in verse 14. And believers were the more added to the church, multitude, both of men and women. Why do you think that's so? You were back to the church being all filled with the Holy Ghost. And God did a great work. Now, folks, this is stirring because two carnal Christians in the midst of a church is a serious matter. And you're talking about a church that's in the thousands. And yet two had, instead of wanting genuine, humble spiritual spirit living, instead they wanted to appear spiritual, but not be fully under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And this was a major offense to a holy God who was doing such wonderful things in the lives of everyone. And this, of course, was going to grieve the Spirit of God and caused the work to be greatly hindered. And so that was dealt with. We're going to see soon in chapter 6, other problems came up. Satan always endeavors to get us to act spiritual, but not be spirit controlled. And so it, in contrast to the genuine sacrifice, this was in contrast to the genuine sacrifice of most of the church. And really, they were motivated by the desire for spiritual prestige. Now, folks, just like it is with using money, position, possessions to have some feeling of status, some sense of security in our lives, approval, folks can come into a church and endeavor to try to gain a sense of acceptance and by trying to get spiritual prestige. You remember the series on 1 Corinthians? That's what that whole book was about. But ye are puffed up. In other words, taking the spiritual blessings and the gifts and exalting themselves there within the church, and divisions and problems and the judgment of God came upon that church. And so throughout history, it's not that God has not been powerful enough to move his church forward. It's just that there has not been among God's people the fear of God enough to live carefully under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Ironside says it well. What was the offense of Ananias and Sapphira? They pretended to a greater degree of Christian devotedness than they really possessed. That was all. But it was a tremendously evil thing in the sight of God. God's looking for just genuine, humble servants. You remember the disciples were arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Remember how they argued who was going to sit next to him on the when he was ruling the kingdom? And how did he answer that? You need to be like a little child. In other words, when you serve and meet the needs of little children, there's really not much recognition for that. But that kind of servant's heart to meet the needs of a child, God sees as great humility. By the way, every mother here, humbly do what God has called you to do in the home, and there is a great reward in heaven. All of you children's workers, thank God for you. Thank God for you. I see you there with those little children, teaching. You're so prepared, loving them. Our children come to know the Lord often at 4 and 5 years of age because of you and, of course, the parents teaching them. And, you know, may not have some of the acclaim that maybe other positions in our church has, but I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven that knows.
That's right.
And I tell you what, there's a lot of adults in this church who had you when you were their children's teacher. How many of you were children here at Falls Baptist Church that are now 18 or above? May I see your hands? All right. Are you thankful for your teachers? Yeah. So that was an extra application. I couldn't help it when I got to it because I think it's a blessing. And that's the opposite, folks, of trying to be somebody by acting spiritual. And there was a powerful response to this, and I'll finish with this quickly. The spiritual perception was given to the leadership. Peter saw right through him. And don't fool yourself. Spiritual people do know, but they're very careful and don't want to be judgmental. If you have a dear Bible study leader, fellowship leader, deacon, pastoral staff, youth pastor, says, you know, I'm just burdened for you. Don't get upset with him. Be thankful. If somebody has discernment and they're humbly trying to help you, they're your best friend in all the world. It's very important for us. We need each other, don't we? And aren't you thankful over the years for people that could see right through you? Every husband here that has a godly wife, they can see right through you. That's wonderful. Isn't that great? Say amen, fellas. Okay, it's politically correct. Say amen. Okay, good. All right. It keeps you very honest. You young men, aren't you thankful for that mom that can see right through you? No, I mean, you can't fool her. You can fool dad, but you can't fool mom. I mean, she's got you. But, you know, seriously, it's an amazing thing how God did give to Peter here that spiritual perception and then the spirit-empowered consequences. Marshall says the action of the guilty couple is represented as an agreement to tempt the spirit, as the Israelites did in the wilderness, to see how much they can get away with. Let me just conclude. I've gone quickly because I want to finish the service here. But you see the contrast, the unity, the boldness, the cause of serving the Lord, sacrificing whatever to meet the needs of people that are suffering because of the gospel, just all into that. And then a couple that wanted to be seen as spiritual but wasn't. It's an ugly contrast. It was so ugly that God dealt with it as an early example of what God thinks about it. And so, my friends, we need the challenge here is to be filled with the Spirit all the time. And our goal for this church ought to be the testimony that God would be able to say, in Falls Baptist Church, the Spirit of God came upon them and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. We would know what to do, folks. Now, aren't you thankful for the many people that are Spirit-filled? That's why God's working. That's why there's a sweetness. That's why there's a unity. But, oh, let's don't put on anything, folks. Let's be genuine, real, honest. And did you know God will give grace and He will give victory if we will just be open and broken before Him? And the way for that to be is to take time and really seek the Lord and bend the knee before the Lord. The one thing in our day is we need brokenness, that we are holding back what God wants to do. Now again, I'm very thankful for what God is doing. But what does God really want to do? What about greater works? Sobering illustration, what a contrast. May God enable each one of us to desire to be part of an Acts 4 church. Let's bow for prayer.